Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to be opening our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us from it by the Holy Spirit this morning, and that we would apply your word to our lives, that we would be doers of it and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Our daughter Annalisa just traveled to China on Wednesday this week. She is on a medical team with a number of other people doing assessments for orphans for Lifeline Orphan Ministry. Being a mom, being a wife, I'm sure she left some directions for her family. And probably before she left on Wednesday, there were some last-minute directions. You know how it is. as I was thinking this week, Paul and his team shared the gospel in Thessalonica for about three Sabbath days, very possibly a month. And I need the mouse. There it is. Okay. We'll get this going. Almost a month, three Sabbath days, could have been about a month. And then he was run out of town and left Paul and Titus and Timothy there a while longer. And they eventually caught up with him. But he's giving some directions right at the end of the letter here. I'm wondering, and this is what I was thinking about this week, I wonder if he was running short of paper or the writing material, because in a very staccato-like fashion, he goes boom, 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 boom. And it's just kind of a list of things of different directions. And that's typical Paul. I think we see that in some other of his letters as well. But we notice that in this particular chapter, chapter 5, there are three relational areas. One relational area was to the leadership team. A second relational area was to the congregation, each other. The third relational area was to God. And we'd like to look at these three areas today. So, relation to your leaders in verse 12 and following. Paul writes, "We request of you, brethren," that's all of us, "that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Here are the three statements about what we should do in relation to the leadership team. Now, you might think this is not for myself. You've been very respectful to Daniel and I, to our leaders, but it's a good reminder. How well do you know them? Because literally that phrase, appreciate or request of you, appreciate them, it's actually know them. How well do you know us? Do you invite us into your homes to visit with us, to get to know how we think and we get to know how you think? I can assure you we shower, we don't bite, we chew with our mouth closed, and all those things that we have nice manners. But get to know us. We are not ivory tower guys. We are very much guys that have grown up in Christ along the way, and God has put us in the leadership responsibilities. Do you see the three responsibilities that we have, though? It says in verse 12, "who diligently labor among you." That idea there is to work hard to exhaustion. There are times when, our leadership guys don't punch a clock, let me tell you. And at various times, we go here and there to meet the needs of the congregation. I'm very grateful for the team that we have. I don't have to worry about them picking up the ball and running with it in the different directions that we need to go as a church. The second phrase, though, "have charge over you in the Lord." We are not dictators, but literally this word has to do with guardians, protectors, people who care, and we certainly want to do that as well. And if we're falling down on the job, let us know. We really want to improve our leadership skills in taking care of Grace Bible Church. The third area is, he says, that give you instruction. Paul uses a particular word here that has a lot to do with biblical counseling, biblical encouragement. It's the idea of putting in mind there is generally a specific need that Paul is addressing here, and the leadership team of any church needs to be alert to the needs of our congregation. What's going on? What storms are they facing? How might we open the Word of God to them and encourage them in their walk with Christ? Paul says in relation to the leadership team that we need to esteem them highly because of their work, not because of their charismatic personality or their charm, but namely because of their shepherding ministry and their care for the congregation. He also says, live at peace with each other. That's important. That is a cultivation skill. What do I mean by that? I mean that all of us need to be cultivating that idea of peace between us. It has to do with relational qualities among us. It is the sensitivity to each other. It is the unity. It's the harmony in relationships. And it is an active, intentional thing to do. If there's something wrong between us, if we're the gears are not meshing correctly, we need to talk to each other. And Paul, in the way that he phrases this, it means to go out of your way to do it. To have a solid relationship. It's the absence of strife and a critical spirit and gossip and complaining and things like that. So Paul is talking to us as a body, and he's saying we need to have good relationships, and it needs to be based on peace, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that harmony. Many of you, and I'm really glad to see so many of you, had taken the Resolving Everyday Conflict. Many of you said, can we do that again? We will. It was very important to have that basic biblical basics for relationships, and I highly commend that to you. So we need to live at peace with each other. Now in our relationship with each other, it's interesting. Paul says in verse 14, we urge you, brethren, that's all of us again, admonish the unruly. Now, is that the troublemakers? They need admonishment? That's not exactly what Paul is saying. This word for unruly means someone who's out of step. Have you ever seen a parade or the Boy Scouts, the Cub Scouts, the soldiers, the sailors, the Air Force? You ever see anybody out of step? Sometimes it happens. And you ever seen the movies where somebody's out of step and they just kind of tumble into each other? Why? Because they've tripped over each other's feet. That's what Paul is talking about here. People who are out of step with the Lord, they need to be admonished. Somebody confronting them in a kind and gracious way that this is the way you need to walk, not the way you're walking. And Paul is laying this on all of us. It's not just the leadership team at this point, although we should be doing that as well. But he's saying you need to be paying attention to one another. You may have a better relationship with somebody in our congregation than we do, and therefore it falls upon your shoulders to be the one who confronts that person in love and helps them get back in step. Now, Paul had just talked about Jesus' coming. He said, this is an imminent thing. It's going to happen any time. You know what some people did? They quit work. And they're just kind of sitting back in their rocking chair waiting for Jesus to come. And Paul is saying, these are some of the people who are out of step. He's going to deal with that problem again in his second letter to Thessalonians. And we're going to be preaching on that. Daniel's going to start that next week. But we'll see that again. These people were idle. And they were missing the point. So he's saying we need to pay attention here. Admonish means give biblical counseling, give biblical encouragement. There is an issue, there is a problem, there is a situation that somebody needs to be having biblical answers for. And then Paul says we need to encourage the faint-hearted or short-souled. That's interesting, isn't it? All of us get that way sometime or another. We get rather discouraged, and Paul is talking about not giving a lecture, but listening. And the literal word means to come close to somebody. Here again, it's that personal presence, showing up and encouraging somebody that's going through a difficulty, sitting next to them across the table and talking to them and praying with them because of that discouragement that they may be having. Paul also says to help the weak. Now, all of us can get weak physically, spiritually, emotionally. And again, as we look at that word about helping the weak, it is to stick to. The idea that comes to my mind is that when you have a broken bone or a sprain, you wrap it or you put it in a cast. Maria knows all about that. She's been in a cast on her foot for quite a while at this point. But why do you do that? You strengthen it. You help the weak part by casting it so that it is able to be stronger. And that's what Paul is talking about. Again, it's an intentional thing. It's attentive to the care and the need. Many of you have taken meals to various ones. You've visited, you've prayed for, you've helped with the housework or the yard. Those are the types of things that we're talking about. If we're not capable of doing those things, if we need encouragement spiritually or emotionally, Paul wants us to be eager to help with those things. And then he says, be patient with all. That kind of is the summary statement for the first three. The idea here is to be slow to anger. And we could probably put it this way, that we have thick skin but a tender heart. And what I mean thick skin is that we can't be easily offended by what people do and their mannerisms, sometimes their manner of talking. These are people who are not easily offended by people's words and those types of things. Have a little thicker skin. We can do that, can't we? So if we were going to summarize this, we would say here was Paul's directions for caring for the hurting. And that's an important thing. So again, in a very staccato-like fashion, he is giving us these directions. He also goes on to say, don't retaliate. We look at verse 15 of the chapter, and he says, see to it that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, where Paul is writing about never pay back evil to evil for anyone, to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea of being kind to somebody who is an enemy, rather than have that spirit, I'll get you back. You know, that revenge, that bitterness in our heart that seeks to get somebody back. I think it's all resident in us, but God wants us to leave him in charge. So that idea of heaping burning coals on somebody's head by doing the kind things was a cultural thing. Again, maybe you've heard me say this before, or maybe you've learned it someplace else. They didn't have matches. They didn't have a lighter. They had to go get coals from their neighbor to get their fire starting if it went, started again, if it went out. And Paul was saying, listen, if you have somebody come to you, you would be heaping burning coals on their head. Give them a lot. Be generous. Now, that's the opposite way of the world. The world is always retaliating, always ready to get you back. But Paul says we need to be generous. God is generous. And this is what he wants us to do. He also says, seek always to do good for one another. Again, it's that type of thing that's intentional. The word actually means and is the intentional effort to run after somebody in a good way, to chase them down. Reminds me of Psalm 23, where it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The idea of following, I always got the idea that, okay, it's trailing back there someplace. No, God says, I'm going to chase you down to bless you. That's what God wants us to do in relation to other people, that we would seek their good and their benefit. So that was our relationship with one another, and now we move to our relationship with God. And Paul gives us a number of qualities here that we need to be looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The shortest verse in the Bible is not Jesus wept. If you count the letters, it's rejoice always. Okay, just for you trivia people. You might need to know that someday. How hard is it to rejoice always? God says, Paul says, rejoice always. is a relationship with God. Is there stuff to be glad for when we are facing difficulties? Yes, there always is. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, and see, Paul writes similar things to his churches because they need to know that information. Philippians chapter 4, I'm sure that you know the verse where it says, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God will surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you're going through difficulty, what are we focusing on? Is there something that we can rejoice about? I think if we go to the scripture and we begin to read, we will find out who God is and what he's done. And you can see that historically in the scripture, but you can look back in your own life and say, what has God done for me? And I hope you have some record of that. I've often encouraged people to write things down as they're going through difficulties to see God's faithfulness in those difficulties. You do have things to rejoice, but it is an intentional thing. You do have to choose to make that rejoicing. Now, what else does Paul say? He says, never stop praying. Our Bibles probably read, pray without ceasing. Now, this is not the hermit looking holier than thou, avoiding people so he can piously pray. Okay, that's not it at all. He's talking to us, common people. And he's saying, pray regularly, spontaneously. How many of you have ever had a cough? Some of you have it now. Okay, you know what that is. Okay, your body just kind of explodes in that cough, right? You cannot help but cough. You just have to do it. It's spontaneous, and there it is. You just do it. That's the word meaning without ceasing. That's how it was used in the secular Greek language. It was used of a cough that could not be stopped. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he's saying have that habit of prayer. Have that spontaneous prayer. What are you thanking God for? What do you need that you just breathe that prayer? Lord, help me. Please take care of this person or that person or me in this situation. Lord, keep my mouth shut. You ever prayed that? Okay. Well, a lot of times, right? Okay. That's the kind of prayer that God is looking for. He's not looking for the lengthy ones necessarily. He's looking for the meaningful ones that you need right now. Pray without ceasing. Let it be that regular, spontaneous prayer. And then he says, be thankful in everything, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, notice he says, be thankful in everything, not for everything. There's a lot of stuff I can't thank God for because I don't like it. But God may have some purposes for me in those situations that I don't understand, and he's doing it for my benefit, and we need to be thankful as well. I think I've mentioned this the other night. These three things, be joyful, be praying, and be thankful. When we go through difficulty, when we're in pain, it's amazing how quickly pain makes us self-centered. Have you thought of that? Boy, I'm hurting. I'm hurting emotionally, I'm hurting physically, I'm hurting in every way, and I don't like it. Self-centered, right? And we need to turn that around to rejoicing and praying and being thankful. Because, there again, it's a choice. I need to just make that 180-degree turn and say, I need to thank God, I need to pray, I need to be able to rejoice in who he is. Read the 40s in the book of Isaiah. Those chapters in there, you'll know who God is. We've been going through that on Wednesday nights. What a great thing that God is our helper. More and more, he says to Israel, the nation, don't be afraid, don't be anxious. Why? Because I am your God. If you've got God as your Savior, as your Lord, you don't have much to worry about. I mean, if he's created everything, can he take care of you? I think so. I think he's quite capable of doing that. What can I rejoice over in the midst of my problem? What do I need to pray about? What can I give thanks for in the midst of what I'm going through? When you stop and think about it, these three qualities here, or these three commands, really talk about Christian manners, don't they? Having a happy spirit, or rejoicing, being faithful in praying and being thankful. You know, and that idea of gratitude, that humble acceptance and appreciation of something that's done for you. God does a lot for us, doesn't he? And we have to have that humble appreciation. Paul also goes on to say in our relationship to God, don't quench the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. What's he mean? Well, the word quench, when we quench our thirst, we satisfy our thirst. When we quench a fire, we are putting the fire out. And I think that's what Paul is getting to. He's saying, don't be the wet blanket on the Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit is God. He is leading you to do various things based on His Word as God applies it to your lives. And if you're saying no to the Holy Spirit, you are quenching Him. You are being the wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, don't do that. I think it would be a right statement that it's like saying no to the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 25, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He is God. He is a person. He lives inside of us, and He doesn't want to be quenched. He doesn't want to be grieved. He wants us to rely on Him and walk with Him. So be careful about saying no to the Holy Spirit. If we say no too often, I believe it, the Holy Spirit begins to whisper and quieter and quieter. And pretty soon, maybe the Holy Spirit's not talking to you at all because you're constantly saying no. That's a bad position to be in. Because if God has to take the 2x4 and whack you on the head with it, and some of you have been there and done that, you've gotten that wake-up call from God. It's not a real pleasant experience to get back to hear the voice of God. Paul goes on to say, don't treat prophecy as unimportant. Now, when we talk about prophecy in this context, it is this. It's information direct from God before the New Testament was written. When the Apostle John put the period at the end of his book of Revelation, that was the end of God talking to us. God is not giving prophecies today through people. We need to be careful of those who claim that He is. That's false teaching. That's not out there. God has put the period here. This is His Word. And we need to pay attention to that. Now, the Thessalonians may have written off prophecy in their time because of false teaching creeping in. And Paul says, no, you need to test the prophecies that you were hearing. You see, in churches, and we can go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says there were prophets and teachers there. These were primarily the preachers who were giving direct revelation from God as to what the churches needed to be doing, what the people needed to be doing before the New Testament was written. Only occasionally were they predicting the future. That was not as prominent as the preaching and teaching was. But Paul says you need to test it. Examine everything carefully, test it, and then hold on to what is good and ignore the bad. What does the Bible say? What do we hear today that people are saying, and how does that match up with the Bible? This week I got a letter from my sister, or an email from my sister. She said, would you go to this website? This is stuff that's going around out in our area. And I quickly looked through it and I said, oh, this guy is crazy. Talk about the dots. The wrong dots being connected. I'm not even going to bother telling you what it was, but it wasn't too hard to find where the wrong dots were. You've got to watch reading the Scripture in context and not violating that principle. So don't just be yanking things around. And this guy was very prominent and false teaching all over the place, though. And we need to examine things carefully, hold on to what's good. Steer clear of sin, verse 22. It says, abstain from every form of evil. King James Version says, every appearance of evil. Now, that can be very subjective because what appears to be evil to me might not be appearing to evil to you. So, we're not talking about that. We're talking about forms of evil. And we need to distance ourselves from sin. The Bible is our best source of saying, what is sin, what's not? When do we step over the line, when do we not? A number of years ago, Marcia and I were out in Colorado on vacation, and we went through Berthoud Pass. Anybody recognize the name? Okay, very high mountain pass in the Rocky Mountains, and guess what? No guardrails. And you don't want to be driving close to the edge there. We learned there's so much snow out there, the reason they don't put guardrails on there is so the trucks can push the snow over the mountain, but you don't want to go over that mountain. But sin is like that. God's word is the guardrail, and we want to stay as far away from the sin as possible, not to see how close we can get to it and be risking things. So stay far from it. The psalmist writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, put a new and right spirit within me." Psalm 51. So these are a number of Paul's statements, and then he talks about just a very gracious benediction in verses 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also bring it to pass." Now, we may trip over that word sanctify. What does that mean? That means to make us holy. God is in the process of making us holy, separated from sin. That's the negative side of it. The positive side of it is making us completely righteous. That's what God's process and plan is. Now, that process may be painful. There are lessons to learn. How many of you have, and this is primarily the men, how many of you have ever pulled screws from wood? Normally you unscrew them, but sometimes you have to pull them out. That's a pretty excruciating process, isn't it, for the wood? And you wind up with a bunch of splintered wood, but you, sometimes you need to get the screw out. Any of you ever take, you know, that tape that they put on in the hospital? Sometimes that's really sticky stuff. And when they pull that off, it doesn't feel real good. And, you know, God is in the process of making us holy. That's what the idea of sanctification is. And Paul says, may he do that, the God of peace. And may he do that completely in you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, not subject to being criticized or accused or blamed for something as you become more and more holy in him. Eventually we'll get to heaven and we'll be completely holy. And Paul is saying, may he be doing this now. And God is faithful to you and he will do it. He is the starter and he is the finisher. He will take care of the non-material parts, your soul and spirit. He will also take care of your material part, your body, and he will even sanctify that eventually. That's God's work. Those phrases remind me of Philippians 1:6. It says there that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again. And then one of the favorite benedictions that I use periodically in Jude, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." What a great benediction. From start to finish, we're involved. Our will, our volition is involved in God's process of making us holy. We need to be obedient instead of rebellious in God's word. So his final instructions are, pray for us, pray for the team that was doing the church planting work, Paul and Silas and Timothy and others. They needed health and safety and effective ministry and alert to temptations and things like that. Those are important prayers. He also says in verse 26, greet one another with a holy kiss. The greet one another is the command. The holy kiss is the cultural expression of that time. The other day, Marcia and I and some of you went to Philip Stoffergen's wedding, married to Sophia. Just a tremendous time. Met Philip and Isaac there, and we've been good friends for a long time. Gave them both a big hug. We didn't kiss each other, but I gave them a big hug. But the greeting was there, and we greeted other people that we knew there from the past. But God says to do this. And it's hard to greet each other if we don't know names. That's always important to know names. So do that. When Marsh and I were in Tanzania, After we walked out of the building, there was this huge receiving line because everybody that, as you went by, the first three or four people, then you stood next and people greeted you and then they stood next to you. Wouldn't it be interesting if in the summer when we don't have our Sunday school time, if we all filed out to the front of the building and everyone stood in line and everyone greeted the entire group? Okay, we might try that. Some interesting cultural expressions there. And then Paul says in verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Why would that be true? Well, they didn't have Bibles. There was no copies to pass around. There were people who probably were absent the day this letter was originally read to the people. And Paul says, these things are important. I want the letter read to all of you so that no one misses the information. And then he concludes his letter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that the key to Christian living? Grace of God. I'm really grateful that we are called Grace Bible Church. That's not by accident. We really believe that God's grace is so important to us for salvation. It's not by our works, but by His grace. Now, let's look back. Here is the staccato of the commands. Respect and appreciate your leaders. Live in peace. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with all people. Rejoice. Pray spontaneously. Be thankful. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully to those who teach the Bible. Steer clear away from sin. Greet one another. Okay? But here's the application. Which four are you going to work on this week? I mean, it would be foolish for us to go home and say, oh, nice list, Paul. We just buzz through all that stuff and, you know, in that very staccato fashion without picking a few things to work on. In that list, and you can go back because it's very simple at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, you can find them all. Go back and say, Lord, which ones do I need to work on? Do I need to be helping the hurting? Do I need to be praying? Is my attitude such that I need to be rejoicing? Do I need to be thankful? What do I need to do? Pick four. This is not a menu. Pick four and start here. And then pick another four, okay? Don't just ignore the others, all right? I'm not saying pick and choose your commands here, all right? But maybe there's some that God is impressing upon you that you need to do this week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his group that did the evangelism and brought people to Christ. We thank you for your grace that's operative in our lives. And we pray that as we pick a few of these commands to really work on and be intentional about, that you would just empower us by your Spirit, that we would rejoice in that obedience and be glad. So, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of the day. Help us to live in that way of your sanctification that you are making us holy. In Jesus' name, amen.